By now, your Bibles ought to be able to flop to where I'm going to tell you to tell you to turn, because we've been there at least 2 months, I think. Seems like it's been that long. 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 1 through 11. I want to reread those. And we've been examining why people lack assurance. We've taken a portion of the Scripture, and we've really referred to this portion of Scripture only slightly from time to time, but it so encompasses what assurance is all about, and the lack of assurance, as we see that as we go down through it, and what it takes to have full assurance. It tells us that we're to add to our faith certain things. And so when we read this, we read it as instructions given not only as Peter was preaching to those who have obtained like precious faith, but also to us this morning, that we might examine ourselves. Brother Lamar says, the preacher going to get up there in just a little bit and tell us to examine ourselves. Not many Sundays that go by that I don't tell you that, because I feel like, and I don't feel like, but I know that God has instructed me to do so. It's part in process of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may it be for your edification and good. And pray for me as I preach the Word of God, as I read the Word of God. 2 Peter, first chapter, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have instructions from the Apostle Peter that we might continue on keeping on. And those that lack that are in doubt. Those that have that have full assurance. Verses 8 and 9 make that plain. And so verse 10 reiterates that we're to be even more diligent. And I believe as we live in the world in which we live today, that more diligence certainly applies today. We have so much tugging at us, so much false doctrine in the world, so much that sounds so close and yet is so far away, that it would deceive even those who are studying the Word somewhat. And so it's saying, be even more diligent to make your call an election sure. Well, how's that? We examine ourselves daily, see whether we're in the faith. Verse 8 says it plainly, for if these things are yours, I like that terminology when it says if these things are yours, that is, if you're possessors of those things that God has given you. And it's one thing to have them laying dormant, it's another thing to really actively possessing something. And it's like sinking your teeth into something. We might use that expression. Well, I like to sink my teeth into that. For if these things are yours and abound. You see, there's not a dormancy here. There's not an inactivity. This is very, very much fruitful. And it's abounding. It's really moving in your life. It says you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're in that state, you can't lack assurance. You just absolutely cannot lack assurance. But now if you're in this other state, For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. You're full of doubt, and you're not sure. You can't have blessed assurance. So I've been in that place. I've doubted that I was ever saved. I've been there. And how did I get there? Because I left off believing the Word of God. I left off pursuing what God told me to pursue. I left off and allowed circumstances and conditions and what maybe others said or conditions surrounding that dictate to me who I was. And I'm going to tell you something. That doesn't tell you who you are. God tells you who you are in the Word of God. And so you have to refocus and you look to the Word of God and begin exercising faith, praying over the Scriptures, reading them again. And God, because He is faithful, shows you those exceedingly great and precious promises. And lo and behold, blessed assurance returns that you are a child of the living God. And so we're blessed to have the book. The book is one of the greatest blessings that God has ever given us. We can read it constantly. It's there day and night. You can have dozens of them in your home. You can go to the Dollar Tree and buy them for a dollar. Just buy your magnifying glass with it because they're real small. But you can, for $2, you can have the Word of God and you can read it because it's there. No excuse not to have the Word of God in your house. No excuse not to study the Word of God. Saved or unsaved, we're going to be held accountable for the Word of God. And so we find as we continue looking on, we've looked at four different reasons that people lack assurance. We want to look at a fifth reason this morning. And another reason why some people lack assurance is because they still feel the flesh strongly and they wonder if they have a new nature. Have you ever been in that position? I have. They still feel the flesh so strong, they wonder if they've ever been born again. They doubt if they've ever been born again. Now, Satan would love for you to just walk in that doubt. He would love for you to stay in there in that vicious circle that takes you round and round and round and leave you in dire straits of knowing, not even knowing what's real and what is real, what's not true. And so the flesh and its pull, it's there. God, we'll read directly in Romans in the 7th chapter, we'll find this wonderful delivery. And even before the 7th chapter, I'll read a little bit in the 6th chapter, that God has delivered us, and yet Paul describes to us this constant warfare that we're warring against. The flesh against the spirit. But that's not a defeatist set of scriptures. I don't believe it is. I believe it's one that shows us that we have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's telling us and explaining to us what the flesh is. The flesh is going to do what it wants to do. Jesus on one occasion said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And he's separating the two and letting us know assuredly that the flesh is never going to fall in love with the spirit and the spirit's never going to fall in love with the flesh. They're at odds with one another. There's a cross that comes there. The flesh will never submit itself willingly to the influence of the spirit. Now, we can bring our body into subjection as we think of the flesh in that regard. But it's our unredeemed humanity. That's really what flesh is. And that's where the problem lies. We have these, I listened to some tapes, didn't agree with all of his theology, but he had some good practicality to what he was saying about what the flesh is. And he said, you lived in the flesh until you were born again. And so what you did, you patterned your life according to that. You got your needs met, however it was, whether it's through being mean or sweet or wanting to be good time Charlie or whatever it was, you got your needs met. That way you found out that worked for you and that got established in you and it got really deep down ingrained. And he calls them green garbagey highways that are just implanted in your mind and in your soul. And so when Christ comes, when we come to the place where God is dealing with us and he opens up our hearts and we find out what wicked sinners we are, deserving of hell itself. And then we find there's a remedy, miracles of miracles, and that's what it is, the greatest miracle of all, that God's grace saves us completely and wholly. We're led to the Lord Jesus Christ. We embrace Him, believing on His name, repenting of our sins, and we find that God has implanted within us a new nature. And now, as little babes, we begin to grow in that new nature. And yet, there's those green, garbagey highways that feel so comfortable. You know, it's just, you flesh that out, and that's the way you lived, and that's the way it's comfortable. But we've been delivered from that. We don't have to live that way anymore. That presence is still there. If it's really ingrained, it may be some sin that doesn't bother one of you that may be the stumbling block for another, the one that they really, really struggle with. And that's something they constantly struggle with until they begin to understand the Word of God in its clarity. We realize that when God has saved us, He's empowered us to be victorious. He's given us names that no one else has. The unbeliever doesn't have a name that he's a saint. He's a son or daughter of Almighty God. These are powerful names. And when we begin to understand what it means, what those names mean, you know, there's books that'll tell you what names, you know, mean. They'll say Joseph means whatever it means, you know. Mixed up, probably what it said on that one. But they name your name. They give you different names. Well, God's the same way with that. When we look at that and He calls us a saint, whether we feel like a saint or not, guess what? You're a saint. Amen. If God said it, that's the truth. That's who you are. If God says you're holy, you're holy. You may not act holy all the time, but God says you're holy because ultimately you're going to be glorified. That work I began in you will finish. It will make it to the end, and ultimately you will be glorified. But now you're in that present state, and God understands that we're in a fight. We're in a warfare. If we're at ease with ourselves, then something's very, very wrong. Very wrong. The first thing I would say is you need to check to see whether you're born again or not. Because all those that are born again are called to warfare. Can't help it. The flesh hates the things of the Spirit. And now because we're born again, we love the things of God. And yet we find something in us that still hates the things that He wants us to do. And that's what Romans would teach us in just a little while when we began to look at that. So there's a strong pull in some, and that's the reason they lack assurance. They're controlled more, it seems, by their fleshly patterns for whatever reason. The main reason is lack of study in the Word of God, lack of prayer, lack of pursuing the Word of God. We know that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to bear fruit to the glory of God. Some bear a little bit, and they always have this struggle, and for whatever reasons, and I'm not going to blame God with it, because we have responsibility to study the Word of God. We have the opportunity to study the Word of God in all kinds of ways. We may be hindered in one way. We've got all kinds of avenues that the Word of God can get to us, and then we pick it up, we that are that have our sound minds and reasonings, pick it up every day. And all you have to do is pray over it before you begin reading. Always make sure you pray over the Word of God before you open it. Say, God, I don't understand unless you show me. God, your Holy Spirit says, you will guide me in the way of all truth. And I believe that. And I believe that. And I want to receive that. And I want to understand what you would have me to do. And God will, He's faithful. He's promised, and He'll reveal those things that you need to know at the time you need to know it as you pursue the study of the Word of God. And we won't have that problem of lacking things, being short-sighted, near to blindness, and forgetting we've been purged from our old sins. That will no longer exist if we study the Word of God faithfully. Doesn't mean that we won't have our struggles, but we're talking about those that lack assurance or those that have strong fleshly pulls And they wonder if they've really been born again. So we look at the Word of God, and that's how we find out. That's really how we find out. I can't depend on someone else telling me. There may be, I may go to 20, 30, 40, 50 people and say, let's just tell me, have you ever seen anything in me that makes you think that I've been born again? And they say, I've seen this. And if I've depended on 50 people to tell me that and I'm not born again, I'm going to be in bad shape. And so where do I go? I go to the Word of God. I go to God Himself. I say, Father, I need to know. Forgive me for my lack of pursuit. Forgive me for not implementing 2 Peter 1 through 11. Forgive me, Father, for not pursuing You in Your Word, the Word that You've given me that reveals Yourself to me so that I don't have doubts and I don't lack faith, that my most holy faith will be built up. These are terms that the Bible uses that we need to be applied to us, that our most holy faith would be built up, that we'd be encouraged, that we might encourage others, that we might understand His exceedingly great and precious promises. Isn't it wonderful that God gives us? He doesn't just give us promises. Those are enough. If He just said the promises of God. But He said they're exceedingly great and precious promises. Because He knows our infirmities. He knows our very being. He made us. He created us. And He knows our struggles. He knows what we go through. But He also knows He's called us for a purpose. And that He's bringing us to the purpose, to that end of that purpose. And the way we're going to get to that end is through the Word of God and through understanding of it. So we look at this fifth reason, and those that lack assurance is because they still feel the flesh strongly, and they wonder if they have a new nature. As long as we're fighting Romans 7, that battle, and not doing what we want to do and doing what we don't want to do, and as long as we see the flesh in us warring against us, it is possible for us to wonder if we're possessors of a new nature because we feel so strongly the pull of the flesh. This is the difficulty that I found. Being born again is the comfort that you find in the flesh. And that sounds so strange. But it's second nature. I mean, we use the terminology second nature. When we're growing, especially as babes, or even later on when we're still struggling with strongholds, we just so quickly would go back to something that feels comfortable to us. And we would react in that. And that's the way the flesh is. That's why it has such a strong pull. To do what God calls us to do, and that's to choose by faith to live out the Word of God, requires much. It may require that when you do it, you're going to have to humble yourself because you've acted in the flesh in front of others and you know you've hurt your testimony. You've brought shame to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so you must humble yourself in the sight of God and confess it to others. I've done that on many occasions, more than I care to admit, but done it nonetheless because God has called me to do that. You know, one thing about Christians, they're not perfect, but they're forgiven. And that's the thing. You know, we're not called to be perfect all the time. There is a high standard, no doubt. But we fail. But when we fail, we can still use that as opportunity for ministry. This is who I really am. This is who I am. I wasn't acting like that a while ago. I was acting like I used to be. But Jesus delivered me from that. I don't have to act like that anymore. And I ask your forgiveness and I'm sorry that I brought such shame to my Lord and my God. And so we would do that. And so we find that it does have its strong pulls, but we have an avenue to be able to get over it. Again, the eighth verse, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does that mean? I have the knowledge to do what I need to do in every situation of life. To act like who God called me and created me to be. If I'm doing what Peter is instructing me to do here, then I'm very diligent, even more diligent to make my calling and election sure. How do I do that? By lifing out the Word of God. That's the only way we can do that. It's the only way we can do that. Experience is a great thing, but it's not something you can hang your hat on. We can have all kinds of experiences. And I like the ones that follow faith. You know, they're wonderful. But we base what we do on the Word of God. And this is the way it is. A lot of times, when God has called us to do and act like who we are, it's not convenient. It's very difficult. And so I can't rely on feelings in a situation like that. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. If I rely on my feelings, I ain't going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. But faith calls me to be faithful to a God who has loved me with an everlasting love and has saved me and will make sure that I safely reach the shores. That faith calls on me to deny the laziness, to deny the rebellion, to deny the disobedience, and to stand faithfully and proclaim what the Word of God teaches. And that's where God calls us to be. Listen, Christianity is not an easy religion. Somebody says it's very difficult. I said, no, it's impossible. You can't do it without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the power of God. And God has empowered His people. God has empowered His people. He has given us a page after page after page that would help us to come to that conclusion. Now, He says, if sin is overwhelming and overpowering you at any given point, you will lack assurance. You will struggle with that. And people wonder sometimes, did I repent enough? So, you know, we get into another avenue. Oh, have I done enough works? Is this done enough? Or am I sorry enough for my sin? Do I have enough faith? Those are some of the questions. And boy, that'll destroy, that'll shipwreck you when you dwell on that so much. And what they're doing is focusing on the unredeemed flesh rather than the new life. What can I do to, what am I doing that's causing all this? Rather than focusing on the new nature, what God has given us, what God has said about us, understanding our true identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe if we begin to understand all that means, then our lives will be transformed in such a way as we've never had it before. When we do what God and understand what God has called us to be. Let's turn to Romans quickly, if we may. Romans in the 7th chapter. I'm actually going to start reading at the 6th chapter in verse 20 to get some of this. I want to make a few points as we go along, but I want to try to get through it quickly, but every time I say that, I never do, so we'll see. Romans chapter 6, let's begin in verse 20 because that's going to lead us in to the 7th chapter, and I actually want to go into the 8th chapter, for that's very important if we're to understand this struggle, this warfare that Paul is talking about in the 14th chapter to the end of the 7th chapter of Romans. And so we might understand what the flesh is, what it's all about. If we don't understand it, how are we going to overcome it? That's the thing. You know, if we don't understand what it means or what it signifies, then it's like trying to fight an enemy in the dark. You don't know where they're at. You just start swinging a blade or something and try to hope you hit something. But we don't want to live like that. We want to know what we're doing. God wants us to be knowledgeable. Christians are to be educated. They're to be smart. They're to be full of wisdom from the Word of God. That's how God has called you to be. And so we're to study the Word day and night and meditate upon its truths. So in Romans 6, and you know we could just keep backing up, but I can't keep backing up for time's sake. But Romans 6, 20, we're just going to jump in it. For when you were slaves of sin, that is, when flesh dominated, you had one master. So when you're dead in sin, when you're slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Had no righteousness of your own. You're a sinner. They don't care nothing about righteousness. Don't care nothing about God. Matter of fact, they hate God. Their minds are enmity against God. and they don't want nothing to do with it. They may be nice about it and very pleasant about it, or they may be very outward about the church and cussing God and doing all these kind of things. And that's where Paul is talking to us. Now he said, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you couldn't do one good thing in the eyes of God. You might have done good things in the eyes of men, didn't count in the eyes of God. It's like Brother Lamar was talking about when you're disqualified. Didn't matter what you did. If it wasn't God's way, it was disqualification. It does not matter. Men, that's what their problem is today. They make up their own gods and they live accordingly. And they think when that day comes that somehow or another God's just going to take them in because that's what they came up with. And unfortunately, they'll be condemned to hell because of what they've done, because they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and hasn't done it God's way. They came up with their own way. So it says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? How fruitful was that? For the end of those things is death. I like the way the Holy Spirit many times tells Paul what to say. Just boom, right to the point. If you thought you were fruitful, I want you to understand what that fruitfulness was. It was the ways of death. It would kill you if you're still in that way of being a slave to sin. For the end of those things is death. But, thank God for the buts in the Bible, but now, having been set free from sin. I want you to understand that now. Let's do it again. But now, having been set free from sin. Listen, if you're in a cage and somebody opens the door and says, you're free to go, and you go out, do you have to go back again? You're free from that. You're free from that. If you're free, you're free. If you're not, you're in bondage. So he says, it's as simple as that. So now he's telling us, and he's wanting us to get this down in here that we might understand this struggle. Again, we're talking about why people lack assurance. I want you to know how you can have assurance. You know, I'll put a negative title, but I'll preach positive, I hope, when I want you to understand how you have assurance. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, man, we went from one bondage to another bondage. But it wasn't a bondage at all, was it? That was a freedom in this bondage because I'm a slave of God. A slave of God. You have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. All the difference in the world. There was an everlasting life in the other part, but it is in hell and damnation. But now that we've been set free from sin, you've been set free from sin. If you've been set free from sin, you don't have to sin anymore. Don't have to do it. You have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the grace of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A simple statement, but I want you to understand that that gift of God is eternal life is in only one place, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in your efforts. It's not in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not in your head knowledge. It's not in anything that you do or don't do. It's in one place and one place alone. That's a narrow doctrine. And I'm thankful that I can preach that narrow doctrine this morning. Amen. Not popular in the world today. When the world's saying, everybody come on board, we'll all just, you know, come along and get along, and what we disagree about, we're not even going to bring it up. We'll just all be one body floating down the road together, and they're going straight to hell believing such as that. Amen. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only place you can have eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul says, and he uses this of a woman in marriage, and a husband that has died to make her free to marry again. But that's not his predominant teaching here. That's not, he's just giving you an example so that he can understand what's happened to you when you've been born again. This is really what he wanted you to understand. That we have come into a marriage. We were in bondage and actually sons of the devil as we were dead in our sins. But now we've been delivered from that bondage into the liberty and the freedom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our husband. We are his bride. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. Listen to what he says. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. In other words, she's free to marry again if the husband dies. If she marries while the husband's still living, God says that she's an adulteress. You know, we get into a lot of stuff on that, and that's far as I'm going right now with that. But that's not the primary thing he's teaching here. He's laying you down, getting that word picture in your mind so that he can teach you what has happened when you've been born again. I want you to understand that. Because he's got a therefore. Brother Jack knows what that therefore is there, isn't it? It's what we just got through reading. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. We put an amen there. Wouldn't it be awful that God would require us to keep the law to go to heaven? How many get to heaven? Nobody. We're all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The law does nothing but condemn us and show us our inability to come before God and to keep His holy word. And so we find nothing but condemnation, although the law is good, and we'll read that in just a minute. So again, verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him, to Christ, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. See, this is our purpose. Now that we've been in union with Christ, we have communion with Him and the body of Christ. And in that communion, we show forth a fruitfulness which gives us what? Blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Okay? If that's not going on, if that fruitfulness is not made manifest, then I'll tell you what will be made manifest, and that's doubt and insecurities. That's what it is. We don't understand. It's like we preached last week, maybe some don't understand the gospel and its clarity, and they remain in bondage. They may still think that they've got to work their way to heaven, and or there's something that they must do. Anyway, the gospel has not been made clear enough that they can enjoy the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. Verse 5 says, for when we were in the flesh, get that term now, in the flesh, and the flesh can mean different things at different times. That's why it's so tricky to figure out what we're talking about sometimes. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. When we were walking in our unredeemed flesh, we were living like aliens, and it showed itself for what it was. That's really what that's saying. I'm going to tell you what MacArthur says when he says, uses the term flesh in this fifth verse. Scripture uses this term in a non-moral sense to describe man's physical being. The flesh can refer to the body sometimes. And in a morally evil sense to describe man's unredeemed humanness. This is what we struggle with. See, these bodies are going to be changed one day. Right now they haven't been changed. What's in me is Christ Jesus dwelling in me. The Holy Spirit is empowering me and dwelling in me. And all this is teaching me in the Word of God that I am a child of the living God, and yet I still wrestle because of the unredeemed flesh. Still there. But that's going to change one day. See, just that knowledge ought to help us a lot when we understand that Christ said, I'm coming again. Those that died are coming with me. Those that are left and remain, I'm going to call up in the air and we'll be with the Lord forevermore. In the process of that, you're going to be given a new body designed for heaven itself. Something that I believe you'll be familiar with. I don't think God's going to inject me into a body that I don't know as Joey Miller. I don't understand how it's going to be because he really doesn't describe that in its fullness. But it'll be something I'll be familiar with. It'll be something that's glorified and perfect and sinless and holy. Wonderful. No wonder. No wonder our bodies groan. No wonder the earth itself groans, it says. It's awaiting its change, its transformation. The world itself is groaning. So would we groan. So, he said, that's a morally evil sense to describe man's unredeemed humanness. That is, that remnant of the old man. Now, we have to call it the remnant of the old man because the Scripture plainly says that the old man is what? He's dead. He is dead. God wants us to understand with a clarity that we don't live in that flesh anymore. That's not our abode. He's come to make abode with us, and we're a new creation, learning new things, learning new ways, glorifying God. And so he says it in many different ways, in many different avenues, that we can try to get that picture in our minds. That is, a remnant of the old man, which will remain with each believer until each receives his or her glorified body. In the flesh, here describes a person who is able to operate only in the sphere of fallen mankind, an unredeemed, unregenerate person. Although the believer can manifest some of the deeds of the flesh, he can never again be in the flesh. We've been delivered from that, but we manifest that we act that way from time to time, unfortunately. Would to God that it could have just been done away with, but that's not God's plan. That's part of our learning to be who we are. That is part, I believe, of conforming us to the Lord Jesus Christ, is crucifying the flesh daily. Paul uses such strong language when he talks about this warfare. When we have to get the picture, we understand what crucifixion means because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see the picture of Christ being crucified on the cross of Calvary. We can think of other crucifixions, but the one that comes to the Christian's mind immediately is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what a cruel and torturous death that is. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses that same terminology that we can identify with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he says, crucify the flesh daily. So this is a daily activity. This is not an activity where we come on Sunday and we get a little preaching and I'll say, you know, that's nice, and then go home and forget about it. That's not what preaching is. That's not what it does. That's not what real preaching does. Real preaching changes lives. It does. It challenges us to do and become what we are. It uncovers our hypocrisy, our laziness, or whatever it is, it gets in our way of being what God would have us to be. And we have to address it. God puts us in the place. Let me tell you something. We can be cruising right along and just glorifying God in so many areas, but there's one little sweet spot we ain't turning loose. You know where God's going to focus on? It ain't going to be a sweet spot for very long, I guarantee you that. He wants it out of there. That's not part of who you are anymore. And God says, I won't tolerate that. I'll take you to the woodshed. If that's what it takes, I'll take you to the woodshed over and over and over again if that's what it takes. Why? Because I love you too much to leave you in that agony, in that doubt. So now we see how it all starts forming together. God wants us, as His people, to be assured of the salvation that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, God knows that we need to know that in order to serve Him the way He would have us to serve Him. We have to have that assurance. We're not going to fight the enemy if we're not assured that we're God's. If we're sitting there with doubt, the sword droops a little bit, the shield drops down some, and the fiery darts start coming in. We must be assured. We must be like that Christian in Ephesians in the 6th chapter where they're putting on the whole armor of God. Not just pieces of it. Not just, you know, I think I'll just put on the shoes today. That's all I need, you know, just keep my feet protected. We can't do that. We put on the whole armor of God. And then He tells us, what do? You stand. That is to withstand the evil one in that day. In that day is every day, moment by moment, we're withstanding that evil one. We're fighting the good fight of faith, as Paul would call it. So we must needs understand what this flesh is all about. Although the believer can manifest some of the deeds of the flesh, he can never again be in the flesh. Praise God. Amen. We cannot lose that which God has given. Amen. That is what He's saying. And so that fact in itself is an encouragement to me. If I'm doubting my salvation, I read a scripture like in Matthew 1:21, Jesus Christ, for He shall save His people from their sins. I'm encouraged by that. If I can relate to that scripture and understand that I'm a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I'm not living like a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not thinking that scripture's got anything much to do with me. And so I doubt, you see. And Satan would have us to doubt. And we open the door of avenue. You know, Satan can't make you do anything. He's powerless against you unless you allow him to come in. How do we allow him to come in? When I don't live by faith. When I live by sight, I allow Satan to come in. When I say things out loud, oh man, I feel rotten today. And Satan says, I didn't know that about Joey today. I'm glad to know that about Joey. I'll see what I can do about that. See, he's not like God and he knows all things. He can only learn what he hears. You know, we know he's not everywhere at one time because the Bible says he's walking to and fro in the earth. He's trying to be everywhere at one time, but he can't be everywhere at one time. And so we give him information that we ought not be giving him sometimes. So listen to what he says. I told you I was going to try to get this. You can't. Verse 6. But now, let me back up to verse 5 again. But when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, that's what the purpose of the law is to do, is to show us that we're sinners. That's really what that's saying. Were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Person that is to be saved must be aware of this particular scripture. That the law is working to manifest my wickedness and then to show me there's a remedy for it. First, to show me that I can't keep the law. I'm condemned when I say I can keep the law perfectly. Lord, what am I going to do? I'm undone. I'm surely going straight to hell. But then we hear the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners. I find myself, wait, I'm a sinner. And then the law shows me I'm a sinner. And what I do, I look in the Word of God and there's scriptures that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My sins are confessed. I embrace Jesus and Jesus becomes mine. Jesus becomes my Lord and Savior. All by the work of God, I cannot boast of that, but because of His mighty grace. That's what the purpose of the law is. To show us that we're bearing fruit unto death. And our purpose as God's children is to be bearing fruit unto righteousness. And so he says, but now, I want you to get that, underline that in my Bible, but now we have been delivered's underlined, now delivered. Well, just knowing that, now delivered. I am now delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, under bondage to it, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Boy, I'm telling you, we'll drag that in our Christian lives. And we'll say, oh, I've been saved by the grace of God through faith, amazing grace. How sweet the sound, and we'll be under the bondage of the law and be just as legalistic as we can be sometimes. Can't turn it loose. Won't turn it loose because we haven't recognized that we can turn it loose. And I think that's the main teaching here. That it's been done away with. Don't live like that anymore. You do not have to live like that anymore. I have delivered you from that to this. To this newness of life. To serve in the newness of the Spirit of God. What a wonderful thing. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. There again, he tells the purpose of the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What's he saying? When I saw the law magnifying on me, I died. I was imperfect. I could not keep it. I wasn't such a good person after all. My very goodness that I thought would slip me into heaven's doorway is the very thing that's damning my soul to hell. And I'm doing it with a smile on my face because I think I'm pleasing God by pleasing others. And it's apart from Christ, and anything apart from Christ does not please God. We can do what we call a righteous work, and I'm going to tell you something, if our heart's motive is not right, doesn't count. Disqualified. Just like that Olympics run. Disqualified. God says, okay. Wood, hay, stubble, burns up. But when our heart's pure and our motives are right, because we love God and we do it because we love our God and we want to serve Him, and we remember that Jesus, when they asked Him, said, when did we see you in prison? When did we give you clothes? He said, if you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. We understand that when we wait upon one another with a pure heart, we're waiting on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing that is. God is glorified. God is exalted. God is pleased. And so we see the purpose here of the law is to manifest sin. And then he says in verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become deaf to me? Certainly not. It wasn't the law. Listen to what it says. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. God just uses a magnifying glass. So that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. We get serious about that sin when it becomes exceedingly sinful then. We want to find a remedy there, because the more exceedingly sinful it is, the more we feel the fires of hell. We've not yet been saved. For we know that the law is spiritual, and I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Here's the struggle. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Isn't that so frustrating when we get there? If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I'm telling you, he's telling us here, remember what I told you happens in the new birth. The old man is dead. You do not have to live like that anymore. It's another way of saying it. For I know that in me, that is, what does he use? in my flesh, so that we can know what he's talking about. We don't want to get lost in this. Nothing good dwells. Stand in the flesh before God, and nothing good is going to be in your hands. Nothing good dwells in the flesh. God will reject that. God's wrath is designed to destroy that or to judge that. And so he finds that. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I find not. Sometimes that's the way it is. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do that which I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He begins to personify that so we can understand there's a separation there. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. What do? I delight in the law of God according to the man that's been born again. The Spirit of God, that new divine nature. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which we no longer have to be in captivity to. We've been told that. Which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through my good works. I thank God through my reading the Bible every day and coming to church all the time. I thank God because I go visit folks all the time and take them stuff and just do. I just love to do that. I thank God. No. Not through any of that. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's the victory. Is Christ your Lord? Is Christ your, do you know Him as Lord and Savior of your life? And you have the victory and you have the assurance that Jesus is yours. The eternal life in abundance is yours. Not by anything that you've done, but by all that Christ did. Coming to fulfill the will of God and hearing God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Amen. Listen to the words of Jesus. See the actions of Jesus. So then with the law, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We're no longer in the bondage of that. So Paul is telling us that we have the victory over that through who? The Lord Jesus Christ. For he says in the next verse in chapter 8, there is therefore now. Oh, I like that word now. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. No, there's not a period there. See, we need more information, don't we? We might not understand completely what that means. Well, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus, that there is no condemnation? Well, that's why the Holy Spirit put a comma there and read on so that we might understand the warfare, understand the victory, understand your assurance. So, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see? Oh, they learned. I don't have to live that way anymore. I'm living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, fellowshipping with God in the Spirit. And all the assurance I have when that is going on in my life. No one can tell me any different. Because God Himself is assuring me by the doing of His will and walking in the Spirit that I am one of His blessed children. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. We could go on and say more about that, but listen to what he says. Listen now to what Dr. Ironside say. And I'll make his statement too before that. Focusing on the flesh is not a healthy thing to do. You know, even in the Old Testament it said, lean not on the arm of the flesh. Why? Because if you lean on it, it's going to fall over like something rotten. Because that's what it is. It's no good. There's no good thing dwells in the flesh. Those are scriptures we need to commit to our hearts and our minds and understand that. That will well up in us when we try to do things in our own strength. We remember what Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. And Paul would reiterate that in another line. He said, through Christ you can do all things. All things what? I can do everything? I know all things that God purposed you to do. To fulfill your will towards Him. I mean, to fulfill God's purpose in you. And so, God enables us. Dr. Ironside says this. Now test yourself in this way. You once lived in sin and loved it. Do you now desire deliverance from it? Ask yourself these questions. You were once self-confident and trusting in your own fancy goodness. Do you now judge yourself a sinner before God? You once sought to hide from God and rebelled against His authority. Do you now look up to Him, desiring to know Him and to yield yourself to Him? If you can honestly say yes to these questions, you have repented. Your attitude is altogether different than what it once was. You confess you are a sinner unable to cleanse your own soul, and you're willing to be saved in God's way. That's repentance. And remember, it is not the amount of repentance that counts. It is the fact that you turn from self to God that puts you in the place where His grace avails through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Strictly speaking, none of us has ever repented enough. I like this statement here. None of us has realized the enormity of our guilt as God sees it. We haven't. But when we judge ourselves and trust the Savior whom He has provided, we are saved through His merits as recipients of His loving kindness. Repentance will be deepened and will continue day by day as we learn more and more of His infinite worth and of our own unworthiness. It's a continual process. What did John the Baptist say? I must decrease that He must increase. That describes the Christian life. Amen. That describes the Christian life to the T. And so we just test ourselves again. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified or a reprobate? But I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. Paul's not being mean-spirited when he tells them to test themselves. He's wanting them to test themselves that they might gain the assurance that they're Jesus' brothers, the sons of God. Do you have any impulses of the new nature there? There's an indicative of salvation. You might want to remind someone who is wondering whether they've really been saved because they see so much sin in their life of that beautiful old hymn written by Horatio Bonar. Listen to this. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my shepherd's voice. I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child. I did not love my home. I did not love my father's voice. I loved afar to roam. The shepherd sought his sheep. The Father sought His child. He followed me over vale and hill, over deserts waste and wild. He found me nigh to death, famished and faint and lone. He bound me with the bands of love. He saved the wandering one. Jesus my shepherd is. 'Twas He that loved my soul. 'Twas He that washed me in His blood. 'Twas He that made me whole. 'Twas He that sought the lost, that found the wandering sheep. 'Twas He that brought me to the fold. 'Tis He that still doth keep. I was a wandering sheep. I would not be controlled. But now I love my Savior's voice. I love the fold. I was a wayward child. I once preferred to roam, but now I love my Father's voice. I love His home. That's what amazing grace does to us. That's the difference. The change of attitude gives me heart assurance that I am now the child of God by second birth, and no matter how strong the pull of sin, that is there as well. God's will has become my highest joy, and submission to His Lordship, my greatest delight. That's what I live to do. That's what we live to do as a family of God, to exalt God. So the things we've been talking about, some lack assurance due to strong conviction coming through preaching. Some lack assurance because of an inability to accept forgiveness. Some lack assurance because they fail to understand the rich truth of the gospel. Some lack assurance because of an inability to remember the time of salvation. And the one we talked about today, some lack assurance because of the remaining power of their unredeemed flesh. But it's powerless in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless us to know and embrace these things, is my prayer for Christ's sake.